We haven't met. My name's Charlie. I am the RUF campus minister at UNM here, and it's a pleasure to be bringing God's word to you this morning. I believe the McKinneys are moving in this weekend to their house. I think probably all of you have been through that process and know it requires a lot of grace, and so if you remember them, pray for that process, that it would be good, that it would be a blessing to them, that would go smoothly. I think I've mentioned this to a few of you, but at the end of my time at university, I decided to tack on a creative writing minor. I wanted to be able to put bad poet on my resume. I really hated poetry in high school. That maybe started to change a little bit when I first discovered Gerard Manley Hopkins. I didn't come to love it, though, until I started writing it, actually, like stepping into that space. And one of the things that I really love about the whole process, and honestly one of the things that draws me to preaching as well, is I love this idea, right? There's a million ways to say something. And we also know that none of those million ways quite say the exact same thing. They quite communicate that the exact same way. This word has this connotation. This word has this emotional freight. This word has this kind of historical context. It gets a mood, right? Words matter. Words matter. And I'd like to think that my little creative writing minor like sealed that up and got me to figure that out perfectly, but I still find myself saying to my wife, like, you know, she asks, how did this look? And I say, oh, it's fine. I can't come up with anything better than fine. I don't fully get the idea words matter. Fine is not okay to say, okay? James, in our passage, we're just gonna jump in here into James 3. James, in this passage, is laboring to make this point that words matter. Okay, one of the main emphases of this whole letter of James is that our works matter, like what we do matters, and that's why there are some who want to pit James against the Apostle Paul. Right? They want to say, like, well, you know, Paul says we're justified by faith. James seems to say we're justified by works. Like, what's going on here? Do the apostles disagree? What do we do? It's not that way. They are right on the same page. James is trying to show us that true living faith, faith that justifies us, never exists by itself. One reformer would say we're justified by faith alone, but the faith that justifies is never alone. Faith, like living faith, manifests itself. It's visible in what we do. And in this segment today, we're going to see James zeroing in on, like, real faith manifests itself in what we say. It affects what we say. Another way to say this is that we could say the more that our hearts are resting in the finished work of Jesus, the more we believe what that says about God's heart, what his heart is toward us, his grace toward us, the more we rest in that, the less our tongue will be a restless evil, as James calls it. Now, one thing to note, and this may be obvious, it may not be obvious, but it's worth pointing out. Okay, throughout this section, James uses a literary device here. He says the tongue, and he's talking about communication in the broader scope. Okay, so saying stuff with our mouths, that's in view, right? But also, like, things we write, things we post, things we comment. Like, these are all on the table here when we're talking about James talking about taming the tongue. All right, so let's go ahead and jump in to our text and read it. If you wouldn't mind standing for the reading of God's word, This is James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. This is God's word. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. Let's pray and ask for God's help this morning. Lord, our Father, we admit we need your help for everything. We ask for your help. Teach us, Lord, by your Spirit. Speak, O Lord. Renew us and mold us by your word. Make us more like your Son, the definitive word, who took on flesh and ransomed us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I've always got Kansas stories. I'm from Kansas, grew up in Kansas, and it's, you know, pretty rural. I think I heard something, it's technically flatter than a pancake. I don't know how you figure that out, how you calculate that. I heard that. It may not even be true. Okay, so as soon as you get outside, I was from a pretty small town, but as soon as you get outside of like city limits, you know, it's like wheat, Milo, soybeans, corn, just endless. And, you know, when I'm a kid and I'm riding in the back seat, like that's pretty boring to just watch. But then every once in a while, you reach this a spot where you see some horses out to pasture. You're like, suddenly you just, you know, get zapped to life. Everything's interesting. What was super boring and flat and plain, now it's a pastoral landscape because you saw some horses, right? Why would I respond that way? Why do I feel that when I see those animals? They are like pure majesty and strength. Right? An average racehorse, I think, weighs, I don't know, I had to look this up. I'm not a equine aficionado. 1,100 pounds, maybe, average racehorse. And if you've ever watched a horse race, it's like 1,100 pounds of raw power. Went to a few rodeos, the Tri Rivers Fair in Salina. A few rodeos, and you watch these broncos like just going crazy. It's a terrifying thing to see. It's a lot of power in these animals. But a horse bit, it's like a 5-inch piece of metal. James is drawing this picture to say, like, think about this. Think about this. This tiny piece of metal that can fit in the palm of your hand, this little thing can control that 2,000-pound Clydesdale. You can make it pull a carriage. You can make it jump, dance. And James is saying the tongue is like that. It's a small, like weird-looking lump of muscle, but it has tremendous power. Tremendous power. Okay, we understand this. We understand that words are powerful, right? We hear that, you know, sticks and stones, whatever proverb, and we know that's like pretty dumb, right? We know that that's garbage. Because words can end world wars. Words can end marriages. Words have ended marriages. And James, he doesn't really mince his words. He says the tongue is not only powerful, but it's evil. It's a great evil. He says it stains the whole body. It's set on fire by hell. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. These are strong words. We might hear this and think like, oh, all right, calm down, James. But this is something that the whole Bible bears witness to. The whole Bible teaches this. Paul says this in Romans 3, and he's quoting from a few different psalms. He says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And then this is where he really lays it down. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps, it's a type of snake. The venom of snakes is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Now, regardless of how we feel when we hear that, the reality is, and I think we all can agree on this, we don't have to look very hard to find that this is evident in almost every sphere of our lives. Like, it takes one trip down a Twitter rabbit hole or one, you know, mistaken, like, I'm going to go read the comments this time, bad idea, to see this. But we don't just see it in, like, the crazy people out there. Like, we know the world of evil in our tongues because we know, like, we've experienced it firsthand. Like, some of us still remember words that were spoken to us way back in middle school. It feels like they've just kind of become a part of the skin we wear now. Or we still ache, we still feel this restless emptiness because of words that we never heard. But if we're honest, we also know we've done our own damage. Right? We've damaged relationships seemingly beyond repair. We've alienated family members. We've cut off family members. You know, we knew it would hurt our spouse, and so we said it anyway, or maybe we even said it because we knew it would hurt our spouse. Instead of admitting, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, we shift the blame to our spouse, or we shift the blame to our brother or sister, or our circumstances. And so the question, one of the questions we're left with is why? Why are our tongues so bent toward evil, toward destruction, towards poisoning friendships, relationships, marriages, our kids, and even our own hearts? Like we curse ourselves. Like why do we pass on that juicy gossip when we know how damaging it is? Why do we fail again and again to rein in our words? James presents us with a real conundrum here. No one can tame the tongue, he says. What do we do with this? I think the world, to some degree, recognizes this. And if there was ever a time where a culture is sensitive to what they perceive as harmful, evil, poisonous words, it might be today. There's a great sensitivity to that. But how do we explain this? How do we explain this? We might you know, chalk it up to like we're a product of the things around us, right? We're conditioned this way, and therefore, if we can just get the right political or gender or racial or economic structures in place, right, we can get a lid on this. We can get a lid on everything that might hurt us and might cause us to hurt others. We might not be able to get wounded anymore. We can protect ourselves. You know, we've got to shut off, shut out whatever voices might offend us. We got to shut out the toxic people because they're what's poisoning us. That might be one response. And then I don't feel like I see it here as much. We saw this a lot in Charlotte. You know the like yard signs and bumper stickers with this kind of new, it was like a new gospel, a new like law sort of coming forth. Be kind, just like yard signs, like kindness or like be kind, right? Okay, I'm not anti-kindness. That's being kind is not a bad thing, right? Right, Scripture tells us not to be quarrelsome, be kind to everyone, right? We should be seasoned with kindness. We should love our neighbors as ourselves. But the underlying assumption of a like all-encompassing injunction to just be kind assumes that you can be kind, right? Turn on the switch, be kind, okay? But James is saying, like, no, like that, no human being can just tame the tongue on their own devices. Be kind is not a deep enough solution. Now, there's a lot more than we can go into this morning in terms of the good and the bad and complexities of the response as we see in our culture. But in short, that's not the answer that James gives us here. James is telling us, like, yes, the problem is there. The problem is out there. Everyone's tongue is a fire. But the problem is yours is too. Like mine is too. The reason I can't control my tongue is actually right in here. But how exactly does that work, though? Let's consider the source of the tongue. Where does that come from? I'm the youngest of three boys, my poor mom. I remember hearing my dad say this pretty often when we were adolescents. And, you know, getting acne and that sort of thing. He would always joke, I don't know where this came from. He would say, it's the badness coming out. Acne was the badness coming out. I don't know what in the world that means or how it was supposed to make somebody with acne feel better about themselves. Like, but he would always say that. James is picking up on a biblical theme here, not totally far from what my dad was describing. If you look at verses 11 through 12 again, he says, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. When he's asking this question, he's trying to get us to see the sort of obvious reality that what comes out of something is consistent with what that thing is, that thing's nature. Right? If the water's salty, it's because it's a salt pond. If you're pulling figs off, it's because it's a fig tree. James is alluding to what Jesus taught on several occasions. If you look at Matthew 12, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He says, for a tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers. How can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. In other words, at the core, your problem, my problem, it isn't just this chore of retraining our tongues. At the core, our problem is our hearts that are fueling them. And this is so important for us to understand because we might be tempted to hear, okay, your tongue is evil, and just think like, okay, I just need to learn to button up my lip. This is not what James would have us do. So let's think back to Genesis. Because in Genesis, we're reminded the tongue was not created as a restless evil. It was not created full of deadly poison. No, man and woman were created, they were pronounced very good. And that included their tongues, their ability to speak. And it's after the fall, Adam and Eve, they're ashamed, right? They know they are naked. And so they sew fig leaves together for themselves to cover their sin, to cover their shame. And they hide in the bushes because they're afraid. And then get this. When God asks about what happened, we get some of the first recorded sins of the tongue. And interestingly, they mirror what Adam and Eve do physically in their fear and their shame. Right? They make excuses. They shift the blame. Adam, remember, Adam had just used his tongue to say, "At last, this woman, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh." And now he's saying, "This woman you gave to be with me." Throwing her under the bus. And Eve says, "The serpent deceived me." In other words, in response to their fear and their shame, they not only cover themselves with their fig leaves, but in a sense they're trying to like sew these fig leaves together with their words. They're constructing a defense. They're trying to excuse and justify themselves before God. This impulse is driving the tongue, and the result is a tongue that is a world of evil. Right, before all this happened, God created the tongue to be an instrument of beautiful construction, of blessing, communicating love and delight and praise and thanksgiving. And then we refashioned the tongue into this sword and shield. Right? At our worst, we wield them as battle devices. I don't step into this topic lightly. Think about presidential debates. I didn't watch any this year. I don't know if that's good or bad, but I didn't watch any this year. But the last few, they've kind of been the same. It's two people, arguably some people who are like at the top of the world, whatever you think about that, and they're like bickering and biting back and forth. You know, they have the suits, the makeup, the money, the power, and the clout, but they're just like doing this verbal sword fighting, defending themselves, biting at the other. Why? Like, we will always do this when we don't have the one covering that will forever free us from the need to defend and justify ourselves. Let's go back to Genesis here. What does God do with Adam and Eve's fig leaves? Their verbal fig leaves, their physical fig leaves. He steps in and he immediately promises a redeemer, right? He promises an offspring who will crush the serpent's head. And then what? He foreshadows what this redemption is going to look like by killing an animal and covering Adam and Eve with its skins. He does not accept their leaves. He does not accept their insufficient coverings. He does not accept their own self-made defenses for themselves. It's like, in effect, God is saying, you can't cover yourself or justify yourself before me. You can try all you want, but you can't do it. But I will cover you. So you give up making these fig leaf clothes to cover your shame. Give up blaming your wife when you fall short. Give up putting your husband down to protect yourself or prop yourself up. Like, give up stringing together these long defenses for yourself. I have a far better covering, a far better defense for you than you could ever provide for yourself. And he makes good on that promise. for a covering. And it would come from someone who would absolutely shock our world today with how non-defensive he was. Right? When Jesus is falsely accused, he's unfairly tried, he's wrongfully condemned, he's described by the prophet Isaiah as one who was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Now think of how this contrasts with how we respond in those little moments when we feel on trial. Like I would have done everything in my verbal power to control that situation. I would have returned reviling with reviling. But Jesus, he relinquishes control. He submits. As we ask, like, why is he able to do this? How can he stay silent? How can he keep his tongue so tamed? He has the words of his Father in his ear. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. He had no fear, no insecurity. He had the Father's good pleasure because Jesus took the chastisement for us and placed and faced the condemnation for us. Like, we never have to be afraid of it either. Like, in Christ, we have that good pleasure of the Father. We have that smile of the Father. So I just imagine with me now, Thanksgiving is this week, right? We're all going to go and hang out with people who have hurt us, who we can't imagine how they voted the way they did. We can't get over the way they parent their kids. We can't, you know, add to that list whatever you want. How would this change the way you enter that space? Like, how would it change the way we speak if we knew at every second, regardless of what insult was just hurled at us, regardless of what we had done, that we, you know, we might be tempted to hide or blame shift for it, at every second we knew we had the Father's smile upon us? How would that change when, what you said, maybe things you didn't say, maybe things you would say? I haven't done this in a while. I should probably do this again. I asked Noemi at one point, what are some of the ways that I hurt her with my words, with the words that I say? So guys, if you're ever looking for a good conversation starter, there you go. she told me sometimes she feels like I could be belittling or patronizing. And she was really kind about it and was trying to give me the benefit of the doubt, probably in ways that she shouldn't have. But I do that. I do that. And as for why that is, I think, among probably a lot of other reasons, it makes, when I make her feel smaller, it makes me feel bigger. I feel more righteous in my own eyes, right? I feel more covered. I think this is the same reason why I can be so quick to get defensive. Pick up my words like I'm ready for battle. I'm under attack. Just grab my shield and sword. Right? In those moments, my heart is not resting. It's readying itself for defense. It's going back and putting on fig leaves when I've been given an infinitely better covering to wear. My question for us this morning is, could it be that by and large, the majority of the ways you and I sin with our words is because we are doing this too? We're scrambling to sew together these verbal fig leaves, right? Maybe when we flatter somebody selfishly so that we think, you know, other people think we're better than we really are. Like, oh man, he's so nice. Isn't he nice? When we fail to encourage or compliment and affirm others because we're really just consumed with ourselves and what other people think about us. Or maybe when we can't apologize to our spouse or our kids or our coworkers because it's just too undoing to admit that we were wrong. If you're here today, Arlen mentioned this earlier, if you're here today and you don't trust Jesus as your covering, as your hiding place, as your justification, I'm really glad you're here this morning. I want to ask you, could it be that the reason you struggle to always bring forth blessing from your mouth is that your heart, in its rejection of God and its alienation from God, is your heart is left naked and afraid? Is that possible? Jesus this morning invites you to come out of that, to come out of hiding. Like, don't bring any defense or any argument. They won't do you any good. Later, James writes this. He says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So throw yourself on Christ and let the Father throw his coat of righteousness over you. Like, trust in what Jesus has already done. Admit your need and trust in what Jesus has done for you. Those of you here who do trust in Jesus, look at your heart. Are you resting? Do you remember that because of Jesus, you have the Father's smile now? When you woke up this morning, when you went to bed last night, when you were driving here and were annoyed by people on the road, how might this change the way that you speak? Or even how quickly you jump in to speak? Remember Jesus, taste the sweetness of his words. It is finished. Let's pray. Father, you're good and you're kind, and you use your words to bless your people, and that's a beautiful thing. We thank you that that's what you do. We thank you for your Son, the Word made flesh, who gave himself for us. Change our hearts, we ask. And let it change what we say. We'd be a blessing to others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.